Now, as we think of the book of Revelation, let's just review a little bit. The first chapter, of course, is the vision he has of Christ. We call it the unveiling of Christ in his glory in heaven. Then in chapters 2 and 3, there's this unveiling of the churches, the revealing of the churches. And the Lord goes through the different churches. He examines them. There's this critique that he makes of them. He evaluates, he praises them, and then he gives his suggestions and the warnings in connection with it. Seven churches, and they are representative of the conditions you find in churches today. In chapter 4, there's a shift. And John hears the word, come up here, and I'll show you things which shall take place after this. And now there's going to be a shift into the future. And at the beginning of this, in chapter 4, John is caught up into the throne room of heaven. And he sees God the Father in all his glory sitting upon the throne. And there's the praise and the worship of all heaven toward the Father. God sitting in all of his majesty and glory and might on this great throne. Then in chapter 5, this is the one we're ready for now, we get a little shift of direction. John says, I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. One of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us a kingdom and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. It's an amazing scene. Before John is going to be shown the things that are happening on earth, he gets a vision of the Lord and the fact that He is sovereign, He is the King of the universe, on His throne, exalted in heaven, in all His glory. And now in chapter 5, he has a little different view. There are basically two things in this chapter that stand out. One is the scroll. He sees this scroll that is wrapped up. Now, you know, a scroll is different from a book like this. Books have pages like this. A scroll is a long series of pages sewn together that you roll up. It's all rolled up, so it can be sealed this way, and it was sealed with seven seals. Now John, as he looks at it, says it was a scroll that was full. It was written on the front and the back, it says, inside and out. It was just covered with writing. And it is sealed with seven seals. So to open it up and read it, you have to start breaking the seals. And this is what you're going to read about later. These, as the seals are broken, the scroll is unrolled some, and then you can read. And you can see what's happening in the scroll here. Now, as you think of this scroll, there's a reference, really, to the Old Testament. Now, I want to go back in Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel is after Isaiah, Jeremiah. Ezekiel chapter 2, Ezekiel has a tremendous vision. We looked at that earlier in chapter 1 of this throne. God on His throne, and it's a mobile throne. It has wheels on it. Not a stationary throne like most of the Oriental monarchs had. That would be just solid and sitting in one place. This was a mobile throne. Really what God was saying is, I'm the king over all the earth. I can reign, I can move, I'm aware of what's going on everywhere. And so it was a mobile throne. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 7 to 10, the house of Israel will not listen to you. Behold, he says, they're hard and they won't listen. They're very rebellious and indifferent. And in chapter 2, he says, chapter 2 and verse 7, you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. He spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. And he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly, fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate. It was like honey in my mouth. It was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. And he said, son of man, go to the children of Israel and speak with my words to them. A scroll. So Ezekiel has a vision here of a scroll. Hand holds out this scroll to him, says, eat it. And it's a scroll that has written on it, it says, lamentations and mourning and woe. In other words, it's the judgments of God. God is saying to Ezekiel, I want you to take in this message of judgment, and I want you to give it out to the people. I'm going to judge them for their sin. And so the scroll pictures really the judgments of God that are going to be unfolded and are going to be proclaimed to the prophet. So he eats it. And you know, there's a sense there in which when we give out the word, we have to take it in first ourselves. make it part of us. Eat the Word. Feed on it. Meditate on it. If you're witnessing, you want to read and feed on those verses that speak of the gospel and make them your own. And so Ezekiel does this. He says it'll be sweet in your mouth, but bitter in your belly. And I think what he's saying there is the Word of God is sweet to the Christian, but then as you think of the judgment of God coming around those who are around you that are lost, there's kind of a bitterness. You think how sad that so many are going to be lost. How sad that so many are without God and without hope. And so there's that sense here of sorrow as you realize the sadness of the judgment of God upon the lost. So he's told to eat the scroll and then to prophesy. Give out the message. Take it in yourself, then give it out. You're my servant. People may not listen. He says, give it out anyway. Preach the word. And so Ezekiel has that commission. Now there's another scroll that I want to look at in Zechariah 5, 1 to 4. Almost the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 5. And we'll read here. Zechariah has a number of these visions, and this is one of them that he has, kind of a short vision. Verse 1, Zechariah says, I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. This one flying through the heavens. And he said to me, what do you see? So I answered, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, in other words, about 30 feet long, and its width about 10 cubits, about 15 feet wide. Huge scroll. And he said to me, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. So he sees a flying scroll. And again, it's the judgment of God against sin. And he sees it flying out over the land as if God's saying, this judgment is going to come upon this land. So he saw a scroll that he wasn't to eat, but it was flying there up above. So this is some of the background that John had in mind. He was familiar with these scriptures. And now he has this vision of a scroll. And here it's a scroll, and there's a strong angel who's proclaiming with a loud voice, a big, very robust, very strong angel. He's crying out, who's worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And the cry goes out throughout all of heaven and earth. And it says, no one in heaven or on earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. No one came forward to take the scroll and to start to open the seals. In a sense, to unleash the judgments of God upon the earth. To open up the prophetic end times upon the earth. No one was found worthy. And John is there seeing this go on. He's in the Spirit in heaven. And as he's sees this, he weeps. He thinks, how sad that no one's coming forward. No one is qualified to begin to open this scroll and to unleash the judgments of the last days. And so he weeps. One of the elders said to him, stop weeping. Someone is qualified. There's someone who can open the scroll, who can read it, who begin to carry out God's program for the end times. Stop your weeping, John. There's someone who can do it. And he's told, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. So he's told, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, to the Jew, that brought back memories of Genesis 49. And I want to go back and read there. Genesis 49, where Jacob is blessing his sons, and he says this concerning Judah. Genesis 49 and verse 8. Judah, you are he whom your brother shall praise. See, the word Judah means praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah's a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who shall rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Amazing prophecy that here Jacob makes in his old age as he blesses his sons. He says, Judah, you're going to be the one who is ruling over your brothers. The scepter won't depart from you. Your descendants are going to be kings. And the lion, the king of the beasts, of course, is a symbol of that. And so here the angel says, the lion of Judah, the root of David, child of David, and the actually, of course, the creator of David himself, is going to be the one who can step forward and take the scroll. So John is all excited, and he looks, and he says, I want to see the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he looks, and instead of a lion, he sees a lamb. What an amazing contrast. He's been told the lion of the tribe of Judah is the one who is qualified now to step forward and to open the seals, to take the scroll. And he looks and he sees a lamb, and it's a lamb that is marked by death. Not even a, you would say, a spotless lamb, unmarked by death. We think of death as something that's defiling and that is humiliating and so forth. This is a lamb, it says, that is carries the marks of death. Now I want to go back to John 1:29 and read there how John the baptizer, when he sees Jesus, how he introduces him. And it's amazing when you think of what he says. He sees Jesus. Verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look, he says, God's Lamb. You've been offering lambs, you've been offering sacrifices. The children of Israel have been doing this for hundreds of years, but now he says, here's God's Lamb, the one who will really take care of the problem of sin, who will take away the sin of the world. And he's, as he sees Jesus, he points to him and says, here is God's Lamb, the one that would take away the sin of the world. And Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to die. He was marked out for death from his birth. Now, as you come to the end of the book of John, I want to, in chapter 20, read just a few verses here. John chapter 20. The first day of the week, after the tomb has been found empty, in John chapter 20, verse 19, the same day, that Sunday, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled because of fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Why did he show them his hands and his side? Here there were the scars, the marks of death. And they were identifying. This is a way you can identify a person. If they have an accident victim, something like this, and they're looking for identification, they look for scars. They may look for tattoos. They look for things like this. Scars mark you. Remember when I went in the Navy, they examined my whole body for scars. And I have a scar on my hand here that was caused when a shell went off accidentally. Well, truth was, I was a kid who didn't have good sense, and I was fooling around with some shells my dad had and struck one of them with a hammer. I thought it might just make a noise. Well, it did make a noise. And it also, the shell casing flew into pieces, and the piece tore into my hand. I had a scar there. They put it on my record. Scar there. If I'd been killed in the war, and all they found was this hand, they could have said, "Okay, that hand belonged to Norby. There's that scar." Scars identify you. Scars identify the Lord Jesus. And here it says that the disciples, when they saw his hands and his side, they were glad. They said, "It's really Jesus. It's the one who hung on the cross." It identified him. A week later, it says, Thomas, verse 24, Thomas called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." But the scars identify him. The scars identify the Lamb, identify the Lord Jesus. And John, as he looks, says, "I saw a Lamb standing as though it had been slain." I was thinking in connection with this of a lovely hymn of Charles Wesley. In our red book, it's 504. This hymn that says, "Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. The Savior's sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, before the throne my surety stands, my name is written on his hands." Then that third verse, what a striking verse. "Five dreadful wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive," they cry. "Forgive him, oh forgive," they cry. "Nor let that ransomed sinner die." Charles Wesley says, "Five dreadful wounds he bears." He still carries them today. He'll carry them forever. The scars of Calvary. You know, I wonder if it means anything to each of us when we think about that. He was scarred. He was wounded. He carries those dreadful wounds, those dreadful scars, even today. Does that make you love Him if you've accepted Him and appreciate all that He's done for you? The scars that He bears because of dying for you and for me. Now, as He looks at Him, though, He's a lamb that's very much alive. He's scarred. He has those marks, but He stands there in tremendous vigor and strength. He has seven horns, and the horn is a symbol of power in the Scripture. And here's this lamb with seven horns. Tremendous fullness of power, no longer in a position of weakness. He has seven eyes which speak of the omniscience of God. And He's standing there as the all-seeing, omniscient One who is qualified. He comes. This Lamb comes. This Lamb was also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He comes to the One sitting on the throne, to God the Father, the Sovereign of the universe. He comes to Him, and it doesn't say He bows and worships even. He comes to Him, so to speak, as an equal, and takes the scroll out of His hand. And He's going to be the One who's qualified to open it. He took the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. And when this happens, there's a tremendous realization. Here is One who's qualified. And I want to go back and read in John chapter 5, a few verses here, the Lord Jesus spoke Himself. John chapter 5 and verse 21 to 23. As the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. So here Jesus says, God has committed all judgment to the Son. So He's qualified now to take the scroll and to begin to open the seals so the judgments of God begin to fall on this world. And the future is being unrolled. And the kingdom of God is going to come. And He is qualified. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lamb, the suffering servant, the One who has accomplished salvation. And He comes and takes the scroll, because the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. So John is overwhelmed as he sees this taking place. He's been weeping and concerned. Isn't anyone going to be qualified, really, to open the scroll and to begin to unfold this prophetic future of this world, of this universe? And now the Lamb has come, has taken the scroll. When He does this, there's just a tremendous outburst of worship. First of all, the elders. And they represent, I think they're angelic representations for all of the redeemed. The Old Testament and New Testament, because there were 12 tribes in the Old Testament, 12 apostles in the New. You see that repeated in the New Jerusalem. And here all together, the God's people, the redeemed, are seen together. Here are these 24 elders, each having a harp, and also the four living creatures, it says, fell down before the Lamb. They have a harp, And they have golden bowls representing the prayers of the saints that were offered to God. They fall down before the Lamb and they're worshiping. They sing a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us." See, they represent the redeemed. You've redeemed us. We're part of it. The angels don't say that. Later when the angels worship, they don't say, "You've redeemed us." Angels have not been redeemed. It's those of us who are people, humans, who have been redeemed. And here as they worship, they're proclaiming the wonder of the fact we have been redeemed. We were lost. We were without God. We were without hope. We have been redeemed. You've redeemed us to God by your blood. You paid the price of our sin in order that we could be saved. And you've redeemed us out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. In other words, it's not just a group representing the Jews. It's not just Israel. These are people out of every tribe, tongue, and nation. How wonderful to realize that. You know, you can go to just about any country on the earth, on the face of the earth, and find some Christians. And what a joy it is, you can go to a country, for example, like Japan, where less than 1% are Christians. But there are believers, there are people who love the Lord, who meet just the way we do, and who love and worship Him and sing hymns similar to what we do, all redeemed. And here the praise of the 24 elders is, "You've redeemed us to God. You've made us a kingdom and priests." Now, in the book of Exodus, and I want to go back and read that, Exodus 19, a couple of verses here, where God was speaking to Israel, and He was saying, "I've taken you out of Egypt, I've redeemed you. You were slaves in Egypt, I've redeemed you, and now," He says, "I've got a tremendous work for you as my people." He says, in verse 4, "You've seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I redeemed you. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Israel was supposed to be a kingdom of priests. Now they failed. They were chosen by God to be a blessing to the whole world, to carry the good news concerning Him to the whole world. They failed. But we, the redeemed today, are a kingdom of priests. It's a wonderful thing to realize you're a priest. And, you know, good Roman Catholic families used to always want to, especially, I know up in Quebec this was true, and Ireland, and other countries that were very strongly Roman Catholic, a family would think, you know, it would be a great honor if we could have a son who's a priest. Maybe a daughter who becomes a nun. And that could be kind of a goal for the family. Maybe they have 10 children. They'd like to see one of their sons be a priest. Good news is, when we accept the Lord Jesus, all of us are priests. All of God's children are priests. This wonderful privilege of being a priest for God in this world in which we live. And we're going to reign with Him on the earth. We're a kingdom of priests. So here the 24 elders, the four living creatures, are all praising the Lamb, before the Lamb, before the Lord Jesus, worshiping Him. Then he looks and he hears the voice of angels. And there are angels without number. He says 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands. He says, "I just run out of numbers." You can't number the number of angels who are worshiping and praising God. And he says they are praising because worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Not for us, but for those sinners who've been redeemed. to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And so the angels are praising the Lamb, rejoicing in what He has done and in the place He has. You can imagine how John is just overwhelmed by what he's seeing in this vision. These 24 elders down before the Lamb. All the angels, now thousands and thousands and thousands, crying out, "Worthy is the Lamb." Then he hears voices coming from the earth. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. And he's hearing this praise to the Lamb. And you know, the truth is, even those who are sinners are going to acknowledge, who don't receive the Lord now, they're going to acknowledge one day His greatness and His place of exaltation. And I want to turn to Philippians 2 and just read there what the Apostle Paul says. He's talked about the humiliation of Jesus. He's talked about how He humbled Himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9 says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted Him, given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. Every tongue should confess, Lord Jesus Christ, to the glory of God the Father." So sinners even, those who've refused to accept Him as Lord and Savior in this life, are one day going to bow the knee and confess, "Yes, He is Lord, we rejected Him. And we may be in hell forever, but we have to confess He is Lord." So all of heaven and all of earth are praising the Lamb. And it says then, the four living creatures said amen. The 24 elders fall down and worshiped Him who lives forever and ever. Now when you fall down, you prostrate yourself. I was thinking of what that means. Now, ordinarily in our worship, we don't prostrate ourselves, our bodies. But we can learn from what they were doing with their bodies as to how our spirit should be when we worship. And when you prostrate yourself, it's an act of extreme humility. You're just acknowledging, "I'm before one who is so far greater than I am. I'm like nothing." You're flat on your face. When you prostrate yourself, it's an act of adoration, of appreciation. You're saying, "I'm before someone who is great, and I give Him that place. I honor Him by lowering myself, by being before Him. He's such a great God, such a great Savior." When you prostrate yourself too, it's an act of submission. You're really saying to the person you're before, "Tell me what to do. I submit my will to yours. I'll do anything you want." Prostrate. You know, I remember being in a Buddhist temple in Taiwan and seeing a couple of women come in. And when they came in, they'd come to worship. They had their offerings they brought. They put on this table there in front for the idol. Sometimes they'd bring jewelry. They might bring offerings of food or whatever. And then the two women went before the idol, before the Buddha, to worship. And they prostrated themselves. They were flat on their faces before the idol, stretched out. And it was an act of complete worship and submission to their God. How sad that it was an idol made with human hands. It was an idol that couldn't move, it couldn't speak, it couldn't help, it couldn't save, it couldn't do anything. And they were giving worship and adoration and submission to that which is a lie. How sad. But you know, we as Christians, we should have that spirit toward our God and toward the Lord Jesus. It should be an act of, we should walk humbly with our God. We should certainly appreciate Him and all He's done for us. We should be submissive to Him. We shouldn't have a spirit of rebellion. We should say, Lord Jesus, I want Your will in my life. I want to do what You want. I want to please You. I want to give myself to You. So I just ask us this morning, you know, have we done that? Have we made that consecration and that submission to the Lord Jesus, accepting Him as our Lord and Savior, and then really saying to Him, Lord, I want You to be supreme in my life. I submit myself, I give myself to You. Use me for Your honor and glory. I trust the Lord will help us to do that.